We're teaching Galatians chapter 1. We already opened our meeting with prayer, so we'll just go ahead and get started in our word here today. But the first hour today, I gave an introduction to the book of Galatians, and just for a little bit of review, Galatians is located in modern Turkey. It's about 40,000 square miles, about the size of Kentucky. It was spoken of in both the ethnographic sense. The Gauls migrated there from southeastern France to Galatia, and they pretty much stuck together. But it was also a Roman province, and it was part of the Roman Empire all the way to 117 A.D. But they were noted for their fickleness and their impetuosity and the ease of changing their mind. And that's kind of interesting to consider, because Paul here writes a very quick letter that we'll get some clues about here as we go through. But let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we read this the last hour, so I'm going to read a little bit faster. Okay, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forevermore. Amen. And I'm going to read verse 6 real quick. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, the reason I went ahead and read verse 6 is because Paul had established these churches. Because normally Paul wrote to people or to individual churches, but this is a group of churches. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those are some of the churches he wrote to. But in verse 6, he's so quickly deserting. He established these churches on the first missionary journey. And he's amazed and upset. I said it last hour, I'll say it again. Pastor Bob's on a well-deserved vacation, much delayed vacation. You know, pastors really share a large burden. They know our hearts and troubles. And it's great that he's able to go there and spend time with his family. And but it would almost be, Pastor Bob, I said this last hour, like if he found out today that I taught something wrong, he would be really mad at me and y'all for listening and putting up with it. But so Paul's saying the same thing, that they're so quickly deserting, that he's amazed. He can't believe it. We'll get into a little bit of the vocabulary in a little bit. But even though 1 through 5 is formally a salutation or greeting, Paul has already got down to the main point of business at hand. And he sums it up in verse 4 there. He gives the gospel message in verse 4. I'm going to kind of click through these and catch up to where we were last hour, unfortunately. He establishes his apostleship. Because one of the first things the Galatians tried to do was undermine his authority, undermine his apostleship. They questioned his call. The word apostle is apostolos, number 652, meaning one sent forth. And there's those that had the specific gift of apostleship, and they had to do miracles. They were a chosen vessel by God. But there also is a general sense. Epaphroditus is spoken of in Ephesians, I believe. Philippians 2:25. Epaphroditus is termed an apostle. I don't know if that's a middle finger. But they were sent with a message to convey to another church. But that was a far cry from the apostleship that Paul and the 12 were gifted with. Now, one thing that's interesting, Doug and I talked briefly during the intermission, is the Mormons to this day claim divine apostleship, apostolic authority. And that's something that they try to pervert the gospel with. But the apostles had three primary responsibilities: to lay the foundation of the early church, and to receive and declare and write God's word, and to give confirmation of that word through signs, wonders, and miracles. But his authority comes from God and the risen Christ, and not from the agency of man. It was Anthropos. And all the brethren are with me, the Adelphos brethren, which is united believers. And he wrote them to churches, the ecclesia. But interesting to note that the use of the term churches, it usually implies a body of believers with a unity of faith. But these churches were revolting. And I mentioned this last hour, the actual pronunciation is Galatia. I have this Bible pronouncing software because my East Texas twang doesn't usually translate well, but I can't call Galatia. It's going to be Galatians. But anyhow, they're mentioned four times in Scripture. But in verse 3, look there, grace and peace. It's from the double sources of the gift, God the Father and God the Son. And the order is interesting that there can't be peace without grace first. And here's an acrostic that these are the things that I need to help me remember the principle of grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And I don't know if y'all have ever heard that before, but it's the unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor of God because of who He is and what He accomplished on the cross. It's kind of a good good thing to remember. And then the word peace there is Irene. It's on La Rosa shirt. I mentioned that last hour too. But it's number 1515. It's the mental attitude of tranquility. It's the result of a person's correct response to God's grace. And I got this, I told people last hour, I got this out of my wife's Bible. I like to see what she writes in there because she's always taking notes in it. And usually she's writing about me or, no, she's not, but I thought she was. But this was in her Bible. And I thought it was really good because it's what's talked about through verses 1 through 5 there. But grace is the reason we have the gospel. Peace is the result of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, is the price of the gospel. And though He will deliver us from the present evil age is the plan of the gospel. And that's all talked about in the first 5 verses. And we can close our books and go home. But there's a lot more to the lesson. And Bob would be mad at me for quitting soon. But verse 4 is, there's several verses in the Scripture that's talked about the great exchange. And this is one of them. Verse 4 is where justification is, the doctrine of justifications really explained. And we're going to read verse 4. That who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Paul develops a twofold gospel message by first referring to Jesus Christ as the one who gave Himself for our sins. And the purpose of Christ's voluntary sacrifice is being able to deliver us from the bondage of sin, this present evil age, unto death in this evil age, and unto everlasting life by being sanctified. The word used for evil is, here is poneros and not kakos. They both mean evil. They're different forms of evil. And we covered this last hour, unfortunately. But basically, look at where that sentence there about Satan is not called the kakos one, but it's the poneros one. And it means to bringing toils, annoyances, perils, causing pain and trouble. And that's what these people were guilty of. The people I keep referring to are the Judaizers. And at the very beginning of the church age, and I will give... wasn't there? So I will give the benefit of the doubt. You can imagine the Jewish people that are coming to Christ wanting to bring along some of their observances, wanting, you know, because there's a lot of foreshadowing and typology and some beautiful things. But yet there was a group of those people that wanted to require circumcision. They wanted strict adherence to laws of Moses. They were guilty of wanting Christ plus the law, Christ plus Moses. And so this argument of Paul, he goes to great lengths here in chapter 1 and 2 to establish his apostolic authority. Because they were trying to undermine him and trying to undermine the message of Christ. And verse 4 says, the reason why, set us free or deliver us or rescue us. I like a good rescue story. And that's what's going on here in verse 4. He rescued us out of the evil age. If you can call Christ your Savior, and we have visitors here today, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you cry out to Him and ask for forgiveness and ask to be a part of His kingdom. He won't turn you away. Those of the world have nothing, but Christ died in order to redeem us and separate us from the world to Him. But look at the glory is meant for. It's meant for the Father, not for man to obtain through works. The glory for His gracious will in verse 4. Look at the evil age spoken of in verse 4 is just A-I-O-N, ion. But in a better translation of verse 5, where it says in the NASB forevermore, is actually aeon is in there twice in that verse, but it's forever and ever. And that's why some of your translations may have that. But verse 6 says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The word is better translated, astonished. And some of your texts may have that, but it's thodmazo, number 2296. It's used 44 times. And it signifies to wonder or to marvel. And also in that, some more words in that text is removed or quickly deserting. Or have removed yourselves. It's metatithemi. It's number 3346, used 6 times. Most often in military terms, they were turning away, they were deserting from one person to another. And they were in the process of being affected, or I put in there, infected by this false teaching. And the phrase should be, you're removing or passing over. They're presently in the act of failing from the message that Paul had delivered. They were preaching a different gospel. The Greek word used for here for different is heteros, a word we're probably familiar with, number 2087, meaning one not of the same nature, form, class, or kind, different. But it's a gospel not worthy of a name. They were mixing another gospel. This phrase is simply found in Acts, in it's 15:24. Let's go ahead and look over there real quick so y'all get a flavor about what these people were doing. Acts 15. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. These people were giving heed to the law and requiring the observance of Jewish ceremonies and customs. They were causing some to doubt. And the word there for disturb is terazo, number 15, mentioned 18 times in the Bible. It means literally to shake back and forth, to agitate or stir up. Point F down there at the bottom is to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. They were, I put all the definitions of that word up there because that's what these people were doing. They were causing doubt, creating dissension in the early church. And Paul expresses his amazement. He's just shocked. He's going to get a lot harder language here in the upcoming verses. But verse 7, just as the Apostle Paul's day, there were those who wanted to pervert the gospel. And I asked somebody to speak up last time in the New King James Version did use this word pervert. The word is metastrepho, number 3344. It's used 3 times. But it means to transform into something of an opposite character. In this case, from grace to works. But they were perverting the good message that Paul had given them previously and changing it. Just like Satan did in the garden. He distorted the truth. The gospel of Christ is what they were distorting. The eulogion of Christos. The glad tidings, the good news. And here's the gospel message there in yellow. The good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. I made an acrostic for that. This is the way I remember things. I get this big pumpkin head and I can't keep putting, it's exploding. But God's only Son provides everlasting life. And I just thought that was a really good way to remember the gospel. What it stands for. What does the gospel mean? This is new ground for those that weren't here the first hour. But what God has provided for and given to man through the person of His Son. I was blessed when I first started studying Galatians years ago. Glenn Carnegie Sr. was an amazing man. And he gave me a copy of his notes on Galatians. And they're a treasured source of mine. But he had a list of 35. And I just got the first top 5 here, but this is what God's provided for man through the person of His Son. In Him, man has redemption and forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1:7. Man is made a new creation in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15. Man is made absolutely righteous in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Man has been made full and complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Believers are made perfect in Christ, Romans 8:15 through 17. Let's look at that one real quick. I wish we had time to look at all of them. But look at Romans 8. And Romans might be the letter that Paul, that Pastor Bob teaches next, so let's all keep praying that, that's the one. A lot of people think that Galatians, it was written before, is written around 48 to 49 AD. And if you think about that, that's only 15 years after Jesus was died and crucified. So it's a pretty cool period of time. But it stands as the rough draft of what Romans J. Vernon McGee said it came from, that Galatians comes from the heart of Paul, or Romans comes from the head of Paul. And I like that a whole lot. But let's look at our text at Romans 8:15 through 17. If you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I've always loved that portion of Scripture right there, that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term meaning daddy. It's a term that's not in Scripture very often. We'll find it in Galatians later on. But we are grafted into the family of Christ. We can call the Almighty, all-powerful, omniscient God, Daddy. We can appeal to Him as a dad. We can also get His discipline as a son. It's just something to be reminded of. But let's go back to our text in Galatians. In verse 8, it's interesting, the word there used for angel is agalos, number 32. Verse 8 says, but even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now it's interesting because Paul's use of this word is agalos, number 32. It's a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, an angel. We see it again in Galatians 4:14, where they thought of Paul. The Galatians thought of Paul as an angel. The same words used there. But it's interesting to think back at Paul's time there in Acts, where it's spoken of when the Galatians thought part of Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, or Mercury and Jupiter is what they called them in some of the text translation. But Zeus, Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes. And this really hurt Paul and Barnabas. They ripped their clothes. They were really upset. But they thought they were, maybe Paul was making a play on words here by saying, because Hermes was the messenger and interpreter of the gods. But we also know in Scripture that Satan himself appeared as an angel of light. And we know the prince of darkness does masquerade as an angel of light. We know that's from 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. And so it's not unfair to think that Paul's also addressing that possibility here. Because we know that we have it in our text, in the Word of God, that Satan does portray himself as a minister from light. But Paul here is claiming spiritual authority. But Paul's saying without respect of persons or beings is inadmissible. He said, if anybody proclaimed or evangelized, let that one be accursed, is what some text says in verse 8. But the word here is anathema. I think I have it. We'll get to it in a minute. But verse 8, the idea that Paul expressed was not unique. Moses said, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away anything from it. In Deuteronomy 4:2. Solomon said in Proverbs, every word of God is pure, is tested. In Proverbs 35, and he continued in Proverbs 36, do not add to his word, lest he reprove, which is judge, correct, or rebuke. And the same is expressed in Revelation 22:19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. So there is very strict judgment if what Paul's talking about here, and that's why he invokes such strong words. At the end of verse 8, where he says, let him be accursed. If they preach a gospel contrary to what I told you earlier. Paul established these churches during his first missionary journey. But the Judaizers were claiming spiritual authority, and Paul is saying that when the truth is in question, respect of persons is inadmissible. Let that one be accursed. The term used is anathema, number 331, used six times in our word, which refers to devoting someone to destruction and eternal hell. They are guilty of a crime that merits the severest condemnation. They are exposed to the just sentence of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's no small thing that Paul is talking about here. And I like that verse 9, because the importance of repeated scripture in the Word is something that really ought to get your attention. You ought to sit up in your seat and because look at verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which we received, let him be accursed. I one time had a list of all the different times that Scripture was repeated in back-to-back verses, and I wish I wouldn't have thrown it away, or wish I would have written it in my Bible. but as we said before, it's where we get our word prologue, prolego. Greek's not that hard. It's hard for me to pronounce, but it's number 4277, to say beforehand. And he says, what you had accepted or received, the knowledge they had believed previously. That's what Paul's talking about there in the text. And the word paralambano is used there, number 3880. To receive with the mind by the narrating to others, by instruction of teachers. It's used of disciples. And to appropriate to oneself. But these fickle people were being told what the consequence of false teachers would be. In verse 9, he says, as we said before, now in verse 8, he said he talked about the angels, but here, leaving himself out, he says, he moves away from the hypothetical and repeats his assertion. It's unlawful for any man to teach anything contrary to what they had previously received, learned, and been taught. In verse 10, they accuse him of being a man-pleaser. Paul's defending himself. And I mentioned it the first hour, too. This is almost like hearing one side of the conversation. But Paul goes through so many great lengths of discussion here, answering charges. And so we can only hear one side of the conversation. I likened it to a party line we had when I was a kid out in the country. We would lift up the receiver and listen and get in trouble for it. But you're only hearing Paul's side of the argument here. We'll get to know if we continue to go through the book of Galatians why he's doing this. They were trying to undermine him. And obviously they must have accused him of being a man-pleaser. Because look in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Pleasing man, the anthropos man is being spoken of, number 444. By adjusting the message to suit their desires is inconsistent with being the servant of Christ. And that's one thing you really get at a faithful Bible church. When they come across the hard things in Scripture, they talk about it. There's whole denominations that ignore the plain truth of the words of God. Paul is actually stating a premise which he is going to substantiate in the next few verses. It's a lot easier to please man if you stay away from the hard things. You know, it's talked about in the church age of being ear ticklers, that congregations will heap up for themselves teachers that will scratch that itch. And it's really sad. It's a phrase often used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Colossians 3:22, and Ephesians 6:6. Let's look at the 1 Thessalonians. Have you gotten to chapter 2 yet, LaRosa? You have? Well, I'm sorry. This is for review for those that come on Sunday nights. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It's on your T-books. And they're all alphabetical. I wish I had learned that earlier in my life, too. I used to wear that. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul's got his priorities right. He's not being a man pleaser. He sees no neutral ground on this issue. A person's motivated to seek the approval of either men or God. We see this most clearly when we remember that Satan drives us to seek the favor of men and the Holy Spirit drives us to seek the favor of God. Paul, after his conversion, Paul had described himself many times as a bondservant of Christ, the doulos. Paul had become a willing slave to Christ. That's the word, doulos. He's a slave, a bondservant. And it caused him a great deal of suffering. So certainly if he wanted to please men, let's look over at Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul suffered greatly in the defense of Christ, in the defense of the gospel, in the defense of his message. The message given to him by our Lord and Savior, as we saw. But he'd become a willing slave to Christ. And look at verse 11. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. From the Greek, norizo. It's rendered to certify in the AV and the RV, to make known. The verse brings out the thought, as Christ's servant, the apostle could only make known the gospel message, though he preached it, he did not originate it, nor did it come from any other man. It was revealed to him on that road to Damascus in Acts. Galatians, Paul, then called Saul, was shocked by the grace that is in Christ. In Acts chapter 9, which we read the first hour, so I'm not going to go over it again, but I encourage y'all, if y'all want some good nighttime reading, or I mentioned it too, Google the image of Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. You'll see these great artists throughout history that have done paintings with Paul falling off his horse, being struck by the blind light. He's blinded temporarily. It's just a very moving picture. But here he was riding along with his soldiers, with papers in his hands to kill those of the way. And suddenly he was blinded by the light of God and given the gospel message, the good news of Christ, which he preached to the Gentile nations. Paul was blinded that he may see anew. His reliance on himself was taken away that he might trust in God. His direction was changed that he might now follow the Lord. He was taken from a murderer and made into a man who would give others the life that is in Christ. Paul's transformation was amazing. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit, had this to say about Paul's conversion. God's unmerited favor, his superabounding grace, reached down to him in all of his self-righteous zeal, crushed his pride, drove him to his knees, softened his heart, and transformed this once violent aggressor into a powerful spokesman for Christ. Man, what a transformation. You know, I mentioned it earlier that we should appropriate the words of God for ourselves. Look, I said this the last time, and I want to say it again. But when you can, try to put the word yourself in the Scripture. And I'm going to read verse 4 again. Y'all read along with me and put yourself in there. I'm going to say my name, but y'all put your own name in there. Who gave himself for Randy's sins, that he might deliver Randy out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Look over at chapter 2 real quick, at the end of chapter 2, verse 20. One of the most powerful messages in all of Scripture. Now, as we read this verse, put yourself in there. If you can count the Savior as your heavenly Father, it's just amazing. But appropriate Scripture for yourself. Put your name in here. Look at verse 20 of Galatians 2. So Randy has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Randy who lives, but Christ lives in Randy. And the life which Randy now has lives in the flesh. Randy lives by faith in the Son of God who loved Randy and delivered himself up for Randy. Y'all put your own name in there. It will move you Read it tonight. Read it at home alone. Read it at your office. Put yourself in that. That is what Christ did for you. Oftentimes, this time of year, it's good to know about the coming and the birth of the Lord Jesus. And that's why I love these hymns. And I thank Christine for coming to sing that beautiful verse, that song. But it's His death and resurrection made possible by His birth. Now, I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But it's just a very moving thing to remind yourself what Christ did for you, what He accomplished on the cross. And this is what He accomplished in Paul's life. And I thought Chuck Swindoll did a pretty good job of talking about, and we're going to learn more about Paul's manner of life here in the next few verses of Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. It says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Revelation is Apocalypse number 602, meaning an uncovering concerning things before unknown. Paul came late into the apostolic ranks of men, and that's one of the charges they trumped up about him, that he wasn't one of the original 12. But he says it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. He refutes their arguments. But it became necessary for Paul to state that the doctrine should rest on the ground that he received it by direct revelation to God and not by human teachers. The revelation recorded in Acts 9, 1 through 16 refers to this unveiling, something previously kept secret. But I like that Acts lesson upon meeting this meeting that Paul had with Jesus. He asked two questions: "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" He immediately went to work. And note there in Galatians 1:16 that not only Christ physically revealed to him, but Christ was revealed in him. Not only to him, but in him. The life and light indwells all believers. And just think, in one flash, he saw that Stephen was right. You know, earlier in Acts, Saul was at, they threw the coats of the men judging Stephen and fixing to stone Stephen. They threw them at Paul's feet. Or Saul at that time. He was there. He saw the defense that Saul gave. A beautiful story of the entire Old Testament is you can read about there in Acts. And so this one brilliant flashlight, Paul sees that those that he had persecuting, he was wrong. But a new spirit indwelled him. And Paul later classified this event as Jesus' last post-resurrection appearance in 1 Corinthians 15:8, that time that he appeared to Paul. But Paul's fixing to begin here in verses 13 through 24 to demonstrate that his message was not from man, but from God through his own personal historical experience. He's going to give his pre-salvation, his salvation, his post-salvation history. So let's read verses 10 through, through 12 through 16. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard in my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." In verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for all my ancestral traditions. But when he had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." And we're going to stop there just for a little bit. But Paul's fixing to lay out his experience. He's going to demonstrate that his message was not from man, but from God. In Galatians 1:13, look at all the words there that we're going to break down. His former manner of life. And manner is anastrophe, number 391, is his behavior and conduct. Diako, number 1377, it has the meaning to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue. And it's used many times here in Galatians in 1:13, 1:23, and 4:29. And beyond measure is hyperbole, number 5236, exceedingly, preeminently. And portheo, number 4199, meaning to destroy, ravage, and lay waste. He tried to destroy it. There's examples in Scripture where Saul made, when he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men, committing them to prison in Acts 8:3. There's another verse. Then Saul, still bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found those who were of the way, whether men or women, that he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's Acts 9, 1 and 2. The word for Judaism there, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce that, but it's number 2454, two times. It's mentioned in Scripture two times. Also, I thought I would point out the word Christianos. Number 5546 is mentioned three times, or two times. But Judaism is mentioned here. The Jewish faith, the worship, the religion of the Jews, the observance of days. It's all the things that the Judaizers were trying to put upon these new Christian converts. But Paul was relentlessly pursuing them. He said he made havoc of, or to lay waste. It's only used three times. But it's used by Christians in Damascus of Paul after his conversion. The very word that Paul used here. And I put on here, perhaps Paul heard that them use that same word, and it stuck in his mind that Paul was laying waste, ravaging the church. Look at verse 14. We're going to be in verse 14 a long time. It says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I was advancing. Prokopto, number 4298. It means to beat forward, blaze away, or to go ahead. It's blazing a trail through a forest. He was advancing so proficiently that he was promoted. He even sent away to study under Gamaliel, the leading professor of Judaism and the law at this time. I said earlier in the first hour, he went to the original UT, the University of Tarsus. But in Judaism, that's our word that we dealt with a little bit ago. It's not a race of people, but a system of theological beliefs. His contemporaries, one of the same age or an equal in age, and his countrymen, his genos, stock, tribe, or nation, many of the same people, your peers. He was far and above his peers. Extremely, he said, extremely zealous. Over and above, more than is necessary. And zealous, number 2247, zelotes, vehemently contending for a cause. He was fighting. That whole verse there, it just tells you Paul's zeal, that he was extremely zealous. It's interesting to note that his Paul's zeal for persecution, which may have been an effort of misguided conscience to do something for God as he walks in the law. Paul was in love with religion. Religion kept him from Christ. He was wanting to do and please God by obeying the law. He said he was more than his ancestral traditions, the patriarchos. And I think of Joe Patriarcho now every time I see this word, but it's ancestors. Fatherly is along the pater line, but it's handed down and received from one's fathers. So it wasn't just the law, it was the additions to the law that the early Judaizers were trying to lay this burden on these new Gentile converts. The traditions, the paradosis, number 3862, a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing, tradition, instruction, narrative, and precept. They were trying to saddle these believers with all these ordinances. Paul's now going to be teaching the Christian tradition. You know, Paul was advancing, it says there in verse 14. Remember, his knowledge can even be a criticism. King Agrippa told him that in Acts 26:24, that his brilliant mind was criticized by Festus as saying, "Much learning has made you mad." They attacked him for his knowledge. They were attacking Paul on any front they could find, but they were, that will never be said about me, the must learning part. But it's amazing. They were laying this charge. They were trying to attack Paul in any method, way, shape, or form that they could do to attack him. You know, later on, we're going to be introduced to Peter in chapter 2. And they even criticized Peter, he was a fisherman, as being ignorant. That's in our scriptures. We're going to get to that when we get into that. But man will attack at any opening that they can. But they even questioned Jesus and his credentials. They said, where did this man get his letters? That's in John 7:15. Because he was just confounding them. They couldn't believe a man is so brilliant. And I said it in the first hour, but I heard this one theologian say that we would have heard of the Apostle Paul, whether or not he was a Christian or not. And it's true, because we were already hearing of him in his fame and zeal at persecuting the Christians. And Paul was a very brilliant man. It was told that he would testify before kings, rulers, judges, and he did. It's real, a trivia question for you is, go see how many kings did Paul testify to. I won't tell you the answer. You have to get back with me. But he was attacking Judaism. The oral teachings about the law that they were strapping onto these people. But that word, Petrikos, number 3967, is a hapax legomenon. I don't know why they couldn't. They shortened that to hapax because so many people couldn't pronounce that second word up there. But it just means it occurred one time. But it's a form of the word pater, descending from one's father. But Paul's referring to the oral teachings. I'll have to refer to Stephen Anderson for this next one, but the halakha. It's a collection of interpretations and amendments and additions to the law. And they carried the same weight with them as the Torah itself. But Paul now taught the Christian tradition. Let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction in entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it is Adam who is first created, and then Eve. And they were trying to put all these, that was 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. They moved my T-books, and I even told you they were alphabetical. Man. First Thessalonians, thank you. 1 Thessalonians. 2:11-13. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for that which it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It's an alive book. It is God's word. Paul now taught that new Christian tradition. Go back to Galatians 1:15. But when he, that's the Father, set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased. Paul ascribes nothing to his own merits, endeavors, or education or birth. Merit within him was out of the question. He says, set me apart from birth, like Moses, John the Baptist, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Paul was predestined to do this work from his birth. He had no doubt about God's purpose for him. But when it pleased God, what a wonderful phrase that is to use. Pleased is eudeko. I'm nodding. That's probably not right. But number 2106, meaning to be well pleased. Think it good. But stressing the willingness and freedom of an intention or resolve regarding what is good. To reveal a son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. The reveal there is apocalypto. It's to make known, make manifest, disclose what before was unknown. And that verse 16 was very interesting to me. I saw Kenneth Wiest and A.T. Robertson and Wesley and Calvin and everybody debate in me or to me. And it's very interesting. The NASB says, to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And I think the best way to resolve it, with all these great books written, all these theologians, is both. It can mean to lay emphasis on his inward experience of being saved by grace, or he may refer objectively to the physical vision of Christ on the way to Damascus. It was as if he was stating that he was changed both in mind and heart. Christ was revealed in him, just like it is in us when we become new creations in Christ. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. The word preach here is presently active and notes an office still continuing, even as he wrote this epistle. And Gentile here is literally the heathen. Those words are almost always interchangeable. It denotes firstly a multitude or company of people, then a particular people of the same nature. It's used in the context of as a distinction of the Jews from the Jews, the Jewish people. But Paul did not consult any man or group following his salvation. He did not seek clarification or addition to the revelation from anyone. He's stating that his message that he was preaching was independent. It was not needful for him to confirm what was so clearly revealed to him, as the phrase is used in Matthew 16:17. The whole context indicates that Paul did not add to his divine marching orders any advice or contributions from human sources. And look at verse 17 real quick. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. But the wilderness sojourn was..." Coney Barenhausen, this is his first quote. Warren Dowd gave me this book, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, by William John Coney Baron and John Saul Housen. And it's one of the most concise books done about the life of Paul. But he's talking about this wilderness trip that Paul went on. With such convictions recently worked in his mind that he would yearn for solitude. This type of meditation before the beginning of a great work is within the conformity with the economy of God. Paul followed the example of the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah, and of the one greater than both, who after his baptism before his ministry returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that's the wilderness account of Jesus being in the desert. Luke 4:1. I think of Pastor Bob. He was taken to the desert of Saudi Arabia before he came here. But the salvation experience that Paul had was so great and so powerful that he's talking about he didn't go to Jerusalem to the apostles. But with all these new things in his mind, he went to the solitude of the desert. Jim Elliot, the husband of the evangelist Elizabeth Elliot, I don't know if many of y'all know her. But he was well-known missionary to South American Indians. And he stated in his a book that he wrote that Satan likes noise and confusion and crowds. And but he talks about the need for solitude and quiet and prayer of the ministry. And David, think of him being hounded through the desert by Saul. And he wrote many of his psalms during this time. I don't know if very many of y'all know about the biography of John Wesley, but his mother had... 9 kids, and would lift her apron over her head to get some solitude and peace and quiet. And I can picture a mom doing that, you know, just trying to find any type of quiet time in a busy setting. But there, the next verse 18, we're going to be introduced to a new character. Paul says that then after 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. And Cephas is the Aramaic name, meaning stone, for Peter. Petros, number 4074, mentioned 162 times in Scripture, meaning a rock or stone. Cephas was the Greek spelling of a Chaldaic word meaning a rock. His original name was Simon. He was the son of John and the brother of Andrew. His wife was a believer who accompanied him on his travels. He was a Galilean fisherman and regarded despairingly as ignorant and unlearned by those in Jerusalem. And I'm very self-conscious sometimes with my East Texas twang and accent and my leaving the G off of fixing and going and all that. But I think of old Peter here. And he was an ignorant fisherman, but he was used mightily by God. But according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Jerome said that he was crucified upside down because he was unworthy to be crucified in the same way of our Lord. It's interesting to consider early church tradition has that Paul and Peter were crucified on, were martyred on the same day. Paul had his head chopped off. And we're going to talk about that more as we go through the book of Galatians. But Peter was crucified upside down. He considered he had that choice. I mean, they were going to crucify him the normal way, if crucifixion is normal. But he said that he was unworthy to be crucified. And Jerome was a very accurate early church father, so there's probably validity with that. But we've reached a good stopping point now, and we'll resume here next week in verse 18. But it's just a powerful message here that Paul's going through, proclaiming his independence of the other apostles, that he didn't learn from them, that they had contributed nothing to his ministry. And we're going to talk about that more next week, God willing, rapture pending, as Pastor Bob says. And we're not going to have a song, a closing song this time around. Oh, we are. Okay. Fantastic. Come on up, Precious, with your beautiful voice. So now I'm giving her pressure. So, well, let's close now in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss with this song. And it was fun to be up here today. So let's close down a word of prayer, and then we'll find out what song we're singing. Heavenly Father, what a time to spend before your throne, just learning and hearing your word, Father. We pray that you have it to apply it in our lives. Enlighten us, Father. Give us wisdom and guidance and counsel. We pray again for our pastor. We pray for heads of protection around him and his family, and pray that he can recharge his batteries and become afresh. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.